Today we're in a series through the book of Colossians. This is part 9. I've listened to all 8 parts of this that Pastor Gary has taught, and I've really enjoyed it. I've gone to sleep with Pastor Gary in my ear. I've driven around Nashville with Pastor Gary through my sound system, and I've loved this series. And I'm just going to teach part of it. We're going through the whole book exegetically. What that means is just verse by verse. And we follow a very similar pattern at Graceland Church where I pastor. We sometimes do an exegetical series that takes a while, and then we mix in little topical series here and there. So I'm really thrilled to be sharing. The context that is important to understand is that the Apostle Paul wrote this book to the church in Colossae from prison. And the first couple chapters that you've already looked at are all about the supremacy of Jesus. And I encourage you to go back and listen to it. They are rich in theology. He addresses some really specific errors in the church in Colossae, specifically legalism. He addresses humanism, mysticism, and asceticism. I'm not going to explain it now, but worth going for a listen. And then today, we're getting into the rest of chapter 3, which is where the book gets intensely practical. And it's basically saying that once God reveals this mystery of Christ in you, it's going to have a profound effect on all your relationships. So we're looking at every relationship in our life for this teaching as we round out chapter 3. And I want to bring your attention to 2 verses, actually in Colossians 2. So backtracking a little bit to help us frame what we're looking at in chapter 3. So Colossians 2:6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So I love this verse. I've looked at it for a long time, and there are 2 words I want to point out that will become our framework for the rest of the study, and that is receive. It says, just as you received Christ, now continue. So the 2 words are receive and continue, and I believe those 2 words need to be repeated over and over in our life if we are going to persevere. So let me ask it to you this way. How many of you would like to persevere in your faith? How many of you would like to persevere in relationships that flourish the way God intended? We're talking marriage, we're talking kids, parents, your work environment. All those things matter deeply to the heart of God. And I just want to submit to you today that in order for you to persevere in God's vision for those, you need to receive and then continue in what you have received. The gospel of Jesus can only be received. I like how Jim Cimbala says it. He says that the greatest Christian is not the one who achieves the most, but receives the most. We get it mixed up. We think sometimes we look around in churches like this and people are passionately worshiping. An awesome worship leader like Michael is up here, and I've just met really Michael today, and he's worshiping in it. And it seems like it's all coming out of a place of strength, but I can tell you, just in the little bit of time that I've known him, it's coming out of a place of weakness, but strength in the Lord. Meaning he has received from God, and therefore his worship overflows. It continues to pour out of him because everything he has received, not because everything he has achieved. Do you see the difference? So it means the pressure is off of trying to make all your relationships absolutely incredible. And what you need to do is focus on humbling yourself before God to receive. That's all we're doing today. That's what it's all about. In fact, I want to say a quick prayer as we get into the text so that we can just intentionally, if you'll close your eyes with me, bow your hearts. This message of Jesus can only be received. Scripture tells us there are things that can block us from receiving, and one of them is a lack of humility, because until we humble ourselves before God intentionally, we're not putting ourselves in the posture of receiving from him. So if you'll just pray with me, Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning intentionally. It's not about emotion. It's not about stirring anything up. It's about the simplicity of saying, in our relationships, we desperately need you. And would you speak to us through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Colossians 3 verse 12 is where we're really jumping in. And it says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." When you're studying scripture, anytime you see the word therefore, You have to ask yourself, what is it there for? And the reason it's there is to remind you that whatever was spoken about before this in the text, you need in order to get to what's coming next. It's like the Apostle Paul is saying, until you have learned to receive the supreme Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you will not be able to live out God's vision for your relationships. So everything we're about to look at is impossible apart from receiving Christ in you, the hope of glory. Tracking with me? We sometimes get what is called the cart before the horse. And I have the picture for you on screen. A cart is a vehicle that is ordinarily pulled by a horse. So if you get the cart before the horse, it means you've gotten the order wrong. And it's a silly picture, clearly very high quality, high res here. We're nothing but quality here when Nathan comes to preach. That was the best version I could find, and I liked this photo. But I'm telling you, I meet sincere Christians all the time, deeply discouraged in their faith just because they're getting the order wrong. It's just so easy to slip into what Pastor Gary talked about a few weeks ago, legalism. Or if I get this all right before God, then maybe I can have what Michael has, what Pastor Gary has. Then maybe, or really what the enemy wants to convince you of, is you're the one person that has the fatal flaw that makes you uniquely unqualified. And you can never have what God wants in your marriage or your family because you're just fatally flawed. Have you heard that lie? I've heard that lie. It all comes from getting the cart before the horse. If we hear this great message, and I just want to take time before we get into all the commands, because if you try to live out these commands and put the cart before the horse, you're just absolutely doomed and you're going to be so very discouraged. But if you put the horse before the cart, think of it as a metaphor. You are then walking in the power of the living God based on the gospel of Jesus with the fullness of God in you to live out these commands. That's the difference. So therefore, because you have received this, because you know you are God's chosen one, because you know he has made you holy, think about that, because you know you are dearly loved, you can clothe yourselves with those qualities that come only from him, compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. And as you clothe yourself with those, you get into some very serious commands. Earlier in my marriage, I remember wrestling with how much I felt like I was not living out the fruit of the Spirit. Jessica, can you say amen? She's saying preach. Preach. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need a little bit of more of that. Anybody? You ever tried to live those bad boys out? Anybody as much of a failure as me? And I remember just wrestling with God, like, how come I can't get this? What is happening in here? Why am I failing at this so bad? And one day I felt like I heard from the Lord, yeah, I know. It's no big deal. Is the fruit coming from you or coming from me? What is the fruit called? The fruit of Nathan. No. God knew from the beginning the fruit is not from you. It is the fruit of, let's say it, the Spirit. There is a reservoir of fruit and power for it to come forth that is completely other than you, that comes into you by faith through Jesus, and that is then what flows through you. That is getting the horse before the cart, as it should be. That is what will pull your cart into God's will and allow you to do this, verse 13. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Can't do a full sermon on forgiveness, but I want to just camp there long enough to say I know some of you have been hurt and wronged and even abused in ways that are very, very difficult to forgive. I don't want to make light of that. I will say God wants to help you there. But even the vast majority of us then have little things that we need to forgive on a regular basis. I call them little tears. Have you ever noticed that every relationship in your life at some point or another will get little tears in it, just something that upset you a little tiny bit? That is going to happen to even the most important relationships in your life. I would submit even more so in those relationships. My wife just raised her hand and said amen to how much I lack the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're just messing around. But little things like that, it's not a tear. It's funny. I'm using that as an example. I'm so offended now at my wife because she raised my hand when I asked her to. I'm not. But if your wife or your husband ever looks at you in such a way that you just take something the wrong way and your marriage happens to be in a little bit of a tumultuous place, or maybe you're doing this thing that we do a lot, keeping score, and a little tear comes, or maybe it's someone like Pastor Gary in my younger years really poured into me and in these years and invested so much. Every mentor in my life, at some point, I had something come up that was a little tear that if I didn't deal with it would rob me of that relationship. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Every single one. So the question is not what do you do when those little offenses come. The question is not will they come. The question is what will you do with them when they absolutely inevitably come, and they're going to come tomorrow. And I'll just confess to you, as a man, as a pastor, I have to deal with little tears on a regular basis. One time, I was serving my dad on his staff. I was in my young 20s. I was a worship leader, and he used to be a drummer in his young days, and so we had this beautiful season of life together where we were creating a lot of music, and he would drum for it, and I would play piano or guitar and write songs, and we did some albums together, and my wife is on some of those. My brother played bass on it. My sister sang on it. It was really fun. But this one particular Sunday morning, for some reason, we were in a great place finalizing our rehearsal, and I had something I wanted him to do on drums, and I felt like he wasn't listening to me, and I took offense at my dad not listening to me. And the reason I share it is because I love my dad. He is the greatest hero in my life, who is my primary discipler in my life. And I would lay down my life for him in a heartbeat. In this moment, though, when I took offense over something very silly, I was completely disconnected from the presence of God as soon as I took offense. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's not that God wasn't there. It's that I was disconnected. The Lord even says, if you're trying to bring your gift to the Lord and there realize you have a problem with your brother or sister, go deal with it and bring your gift back, because you can't worship when you have offense in your heart. And I've come to find out, and this is so scary to me, that there are people that live with offense and bitterness in their heart all day, every day. Never deal with it. This hit me so hard in this silly little moment that I felt like I only had two options. I could either fake worship, which is not a good idea, Michael, am I right? Not a good idea. Come on in, let's worship the Lord, but I'm not there, and I'm just like going through the motions, and I'm like, I don't want to be that guy. Or I can put my guitar down, I can let him know how wrong he is, I can walk out of this room, get in my car, and drive away because I cannot work with this man anymore. That's how offended I was. I remember thinking that as like a 22-year-old young man. Thankfully, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit just reminded me we were about to sing a song where we addressed the blood of Jesus. And something about thinking of the blood of Jesus did exactly this, reminded me how I was forgiven, which therefore empowers me to forgive. What did the scripture say? Forgive as God forgives you. This is an essential muscle to build in your life if you're going to remain in the posture of receiving so that you can persevere in your relationships the way God intended. I have to deal with little tears in relationships in my life every single week. Anybody with me? You've got to build that as a muscle. Learn to let things bounce off. Learn to assume the best. Learn to freely give what you've been forgiven. Verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And just quickly, peace in this context is not the word shalom, which is often used in Scripture. It's the Greek word, eirene, which means to bring back together what was torn. Specifically, little tears coming back together to unite you in the relationships as they were meant to be. Now, let me give the clarification. There may be little tears with people that you're meant to keep a boundary with. So you can also be called to forgive but not be back in their life. You know what I'm talking about? But I want to ask you very clearly, are there any little tears you got to deal with today? Are there any little tears that you need to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart so you can function as members of one body? And next, the text tells us what to do instead of harboring offense and unforgiveness. In verse 16, I love this. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. I just said, let the message of Christ. I did just say that because I was reading Christ and dwell at the same time. So let me just acknowledge the moment. You can edit that out later. This is called We Got In at About Midnight Last Night. By the way, shout out to my family. We drove from Nashville to Charlottesville. It took us about 9 hours on Friday because my grandma passed away about a month ago. She was about to turn 102. And we had her memorial service yesterday, and we were with my whole extended family. You know, everyone came out from all around the country, and it's the side of my family that are not believers for the most part. My grandma was, but the majority of them are not Christians. So we were hanging out with them and then drove the 3 hours from there last night to here for the joy of being with Tapestry. But one of the big bridges was out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We had to do some massive detours. I'm driving around like industrial complexes at 11 o'clock last night saying to myself, what am I doing here? Like, what? I felt like I was about to drive on a Navy ship or something. It was crazy. Finally, we made it. We're staying with Dave and Liz, and we're so thankful. But we're on a few hours of sleep, which is why I just said the word Christ instead of Christ. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Now, look at this. As you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We admonish who? One another. You see the text? Is Pastor Gary and Pastor Jen the only people that admonish people here? No. We all admonish one another. So where the enemy wants you trapped in offense, God wants you ministering to each other. He wants to give you a fresh vision of every relationship in your life so that you can practice the ministry of the Spirit. Maybe not literally singing songs together if you're not a singer, but your spirit is singing songs to them. You may not know this, but you are a part of the kingdom of priests, of the new covenant in the age of grace. Grace, I just said grace. In the age of grace. I'm messing up all the key biblical words here this morning. There is no clergy and laity divide in the Church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom. Did you know you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus? Every person in the room. You can't do that if you don't deal with the little tears. So it's a total shift from little tear to minister. And I love this principle. Ministry is the overflow of your fellowship with the risen Christ. As you get free and receive from him, you're going to be able to minister and persevere. And look at verse 17. Whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it's telling us in the middle of our relational instructions to do everything we do in Jesus' name. Eat your food in Jesus' name. How you relate, how you speak to one another in Jesus' name. It means doing it all by faith. All of life through the lens of faith. Are you seeing that spouse through the lens of faith? Those kids, that parent. So these principles now radically inform a real hot topic area in Scripture. Pastor Gary gave it to me to address this morning. Thank you, Pastor Gary. Verse 18 and 19. And we're going to close with these specific instructions and to these specific ways that we all are called to relate. If you're married, this is for us. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This verse, like lots of verses in Scripture, has been sometimes misunderstood and used to actually abuse people. I have known husbands that use this verse to domineer over their wives and to think that they are like Christ in their wives' lives, like quite literally, even though they are completely missing the mark. So I want to start with the husbands. When it says love your wives, it's the word agape, which is absolutely unconditional love. Look what this commentary says. David Guzik writes, it is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It doesn't demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because, well, let me move forward. We can read this passage and think that Paul means, husband, be kind to your wife, or husband, be nice to your wife. There is no doubt that for many marriages, this would be a huge improvement. But that isn't what Paul writes about. What he really means is, husband, continually practice self-denial for the sake of your wife. Husbands, lay down your wives, your lives for your wives. All the time, I'm getting in the secret place with God when something is going on and pulling on me elsewhere to come back out of discipline to lay down my life for my bride. That is the joy of my life. It is not always easy, but it is an absolute delight. This is what gives clarity to the call on the wife. She is called to submit to a man who is loving her with agape love and laying down the entirety of himself for her. Who's tracking with me here? And let me take just a minute to read a quote from the same commentary, Guzik, about you single women that are here. This means that a woman should take great care in how she chooses her husband. Instead of looking for an attractive man, which is fine, but instead of looking for a wealthy man, which is fine, instead of looking for romance, that's okay, you better first look for a man you can respect. And specifically, a man you can respect in the Lord. Right? I heard it said recently, don't date potential, date patterns. So don't be like, you know, swept up by a guy who you just think could be great. Look at the actual patterns of his life, specifically the patterns in the Lord. Is he demonstrating humility? Is he demonstrating a love for God and the people of God? Is he demonstrating growth in the Lord? These are absolutely essential. Now, I know that a lot of us here in the room are already married. Don't look at your spouse right now if you're like, I really missed that advice early on. I dated potential, not patterns. You know, Don't look. We don't have to bring that up anymore. We're past that now. Now it's a restoration project. Now it's God, please help us. But I wanted to just take a minute before I really look at submission to again double down on, this is not an excuse for abuse. See, there are times when God has called a wife to not submit to her husband. When the husband asks the wife to sin, she must not submit. When the husband is medically incapacitated, insane, or under the influence of mind-altering substances, the wife may not submit. When the husband is violent and physically threatening, the wife may not submit. When the husband breaks the marriage bond by adultery, the wife does not need to submit to her husband being in an adulterous relationship. Who sees what I'm saying here? These are important clarifications. We have a family in our lives right now that tragically, this husband, God in his mind, that he's just like God incarnate, even though he's really falling short, and he thinks the whole problem in their marriage and family is that that wife is not submitting to him. And we've been truth tellers in his life, tried to give him the grace of God, help him onward, and he's seemed to make very little effort, and sadly, it's now costing them their marriage. Abuse certainly came into the mix. They have 6 children, and now they're in the middle of a divorce. Our church is taking care of them, and he will not even send a penny of child support for the 6 kids. And I'm like, dude, and he still is banging the drum of, she won't submit to me. This is all her fault. Yet he is evidencing his lack of submission to the Lord. So I just say it to paint the picture of, you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture when you're studying God's Word. So as the husband lays down his life for the bride, there is this sense of even mutual submission in a marriage. It also says in Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And really the heartbeat of this that we really want to get to and where we're landing the plane today is the husband and the wife must each submit first to Christ. Then they become what God needs them to be. Your role in marriage comes alive as you submit to Jesus. And I love this principle. Don't focus on what others need to do. Don't just get in your mind what your spouse needs to do. Focus on what you need to do. Submit to Jesus. Bring your whole self before him. I love the quote. I think it's John Wesley Let me see if I can get it right. I'm losing it. It basically says that your obedience to God leads to your own personal revival. So your submission to Him right now today puts your life in revival. And when you bring your revived self to your marriage, that is what's going to help affect your marriage. Tracking with me? Not you trying to get your spouse to submit. Not you worrying about their relationship with God. You own yours. So if you're a wife who's like, how could you possibly say submit to Him? Have you seen Him? Have you heard Him? He's an absolute mess. What I want to encourage you is don't focus on that first. Focus on your own submission to Jesus and then seeing your husband through the lens of faith. And hopefully that helps call him upward into obedience to Jesus. Right? Vice versa. If you're a man, how can I love this woman and how can I not be harsh with her? Have you seen her? Do you see how she's acting, what she's saying? Don't focus on her. Go into a personal revival of your own. And as you do that, you're going to see her through the lens of faith. Ask God, God, give me your vision for my wife. Give me your vision for my husband. Transforms marriages all the time. My wife and I, when we were in Los Angeles pastoring, we were there for 8 years before we went to Nashville. We've now been in Nashville almost 8 years. And she had told me, because church planning was hard on our marriage, as it is, especially we were just in our 20s. Novi, who's almost 16 now, was a little newborn, and then Kenzie came along. There were some miscarriages when we were out there in L.A., away from our family, spiritual warfare, just like a grind to it, you know? And in one sense, the most beautiful season of our life. In another sense, man, that was hard. And so she had said more than once, we're never planting a church again. Like, we're just not going to do it. And I was like, all right, well, let's never plant a church again. But then in 2017... we had no intention of leaving California or the work there, but I just started thinking about Nashville a lot as I prayed. And so I wasn't sure how to bring this up to her, so we were just making the bed one day in the fall in Los Angeles, and I said, hey, hon, Nashville keeps coming to my heart and mind as I pray, and kind of even specifically maybe planting a church there. And to my shock, she said, oh, I can see that. So whatever she had said before, and we found out in hindsight, she was in a healthy place with a fresh obedience and submission to God. I was in a healthy place with a fresh obedience and submission to God. So we were able to quickly discern together and come into alignment what would be another giant step of faith for us. It was like a total start over. We didn't know it yet, but she was about to get pregnant with our fourth kid. So her being pregnant, moving across the country, leaving all of our income again, going to nothing, knowing no one in Tennessee. To plant a church, you better have some marital alignment if you're going to do something like that. But the reason I share it as an example is sometimes guys get the idea of, man, if I'm sensing Nashville in my heart, I'm going to tell my whole family, this is where we're going next. It's done. And I just want to tell you, no, that's not how it works. You walk together in mutual submission to one another. And as I prayed this morning, I even felt that perhaps for some marriage here or first service, I'm not sure, that God wanted to give you a fresh vision of your marriage and compare it to the beauty of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, function together in such beautiful unity in this kind of divine dance, three in one. Jesus prayed that the church, and Pastor Gary mentioned this a couple weeks ago, would experience the kind of communion that Jesus has with the Father in communion with the full Trinity. This kind of absolute perfect intimacy and honor, lifting up of one another where you're actually one. But I'm here to tell you, it's not just meant to be in the church. That starts in your actual marriage. Your spouse is a part of the church. Anybody with me? When God says, love your neighbor, your spouse is your neighbor. Like, I just believe that there's a word today for some marriage here, perhaps more, that God wants to absolutely reinvigorate the vision of what your marriage can be. And that is the picture. The picture is such sweet fellowship. My wife and I's marriage today, 18 years in, with all the ups and downs, it is sweeter than it has ever been in our lives. It's not because I get it right. It's not because she get it right. But we keep coming back to the base of submission to God and receiving his life into our life. Anybody tracking with me here? Then it says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I've got two of mine sitting listening to me preach this right now. Ultimate power move. In reality, Scripture teaches throughout the whole counsel of God's word that there is a blessing for children, not just when they're kids, but for grown children in honoring your parents. So I just can't take a lot of time on it, but I want to invite you to consider how you might honor your parents in this season of your life. And let me tell you, I'm not saying if they've been abusive to you that you have to go back and be best buddy. You might need a really healthy boundary there. But as far as your heart towards them, there's a blessing for you in releasing them before God and freely honoring them in the way God has freely given unto you. There's something there. When Jess was a young adult, we were just starting to date. I think I'm getting the timing of this story right. Her mom was trying to get her to do something, and she was about 19 years old. I had just met her. We were not engaged yet, and she didn't want to do it. And so is that, you know, and I was probably telling her, what was that? That's what I mean. Yeah. Jess wanted to go somewhere, and her mom was trying to say, I don't think you should do that. She was trying to tell her no. And I was probably there as a young punk kid saying, you're a grown woman. You don't have to listen to your mom. We're starting our new relationship together. But we weren't married yet, so in reality, her uncle gave her some really wise counsel, and he said, think about Jesus at the wedding in Cana, hanging out with his mom. Jesus is probably around 30 years old, and his mom says, hey, Jesus, will you go fix the wine problem? We're out of wine. And she didn't know how he would do it. She just said, take care of it. And he first said, woman, my time hasn't come yet. That's what he said to his mama. And then, for some reason, he changed his mind and just honored his mom. Jesus, the living God. 30-year-old man. About to go save the world. Chose to honor his mama. And so Jess took that to heart and honored her mom. And I think it was the right thing. And I think it was a blessing in their marriage. And I just want to encourage, there's something there. And it starts, though, with your submission to Jesus. Your role as a daughter or son comes alive as you submit to Jesus. And then verse 21, fathers, we're almost done here. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So now I'm preaching in front of my kids to my own self from God's word. The Greek word is erethizo, to exasperate or provoke. Provoke means to irritate by exacting commands. And listen, perpetual fault finding. You know that temptation of parenting to be a fault finder with your kids. I would submit to you, God wants you to be the exact opposite. Call out the gifts. Call out the good. This happens in marriage too. It's easy to blame kids because in most situations, they're more obviously wrong. But it doesn't mean that you're not wrong too. Tracking with me? I love this quote. Make your primary goal in parenting not getting them to obey you, but you responding in the fruit of the Spirit. It's the overflow of that that will then call them into the life in Christ. Your role as a father and as a mother comes alive as you submit to Jesus. Verse 22, slaves, which for almost all intents and purposes in biblical times is really like the word employees. Obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Vaughn says that more than half the people seen on the streets of the great cities of the Roman world were slaves. And this was the status of the majority of professional people, such as teachers and doctors, as well as that of menials and craftsmen. So this text is not as an endorsement for slavery as we had it in our nation, but it speaks into the actual context of the New Testament world as it was with the instruction for these brand new followers of Jesus who were being called up into the new and better system called the kingdom of God. And really the heart of it is you're not working for any human master no matter what you're doing. You're working unto the Lord. So this applies to you and whoever your boss is. They may be the worst. You're meant to honor them. I'm not saying put up with abuse. Maybe you need to leave. But there's a blessing in honoring. Your role as a worker comes alive as you submit to Jesus. Look how far the Apostle Paul takes us, and this is our last part of the text for the day, the last two verses, or three verses. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Look at that word again. Whatever you do. Again, emphasizing, anything not done in faith is sin. So whatever you're doing, you're meant to do it in faith with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. He is your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. That's like a major mic drop moment from the Spirit of God right there that says, hey, if you've been done unjustly, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. Justice is the Lord's. Vengeance is the Lord's. Right? And I'm not making light for some of you who might have had really tough situations, but that has to be released and put in the hands of God. Your role overall in life comes alive as you submit to Jesus. So Pastor Jen is going to come up and play for a second, and I want to close with one story. Last Sunday, I was preparing to go in and preach, and my son Clay was with me, the 7-year-old, because his birthday was just this last Friday, 2 days ago, he turned 7. While we drove 10 hours, great, great birthday for little Clay. We made it fun for him. And he asked me on Saturday night, he said, Dad, it's my birthday week, so can I go in early with you to church, and can we stop and get donuts? It's my birthday. I'm like, all right, sir, we'll go in and get donuts. So he had to leave with me at 6 a.m., I go in real early to our church there, and I said, you got to come in with me and let me do what I got to do, but you can come, I'll get you some donuts. So we got in, he's eating his donuts, he's watching a little show on the iPad, I'm in my office, thank God for iPads, anybody with me? Praise the Lord. I've heard it said, the best parents out there are those that don't have children yet. You'd probably say before you have kids, I'm never putting an iPad in front of my kid. And then your kid pops out and you put an iPad in front of him immediately. It's a great gift from the Lord. I'm not advocating overuse. Clay was on his iPad. I was going over my notes. For whatever reason, that Sunday morning, just a week ago, I was feeling completely, not disconnected, but I didn't feel anything in my communion with God. You know what I'm talking about? No feeling. Now I've served Jesus long enough that doesn't even really faze me that much because I stand on truth and I'm an emotional guy. I'm like all up and down emotionally. So I just steady myself before God, but I still pay attention to it. I want to feel the Lord. I want to feel his presence, but I knew he's still with me. But I also felt kind of depleted. We've had just tons of stuff going on. So I was just talking to God about it, going over my notes and not sure exactly what to make of it. And then Clay, just after about only 5 minutes on the iPad, so it didn't help me very long, he downed that donut, came in after 5 minutes to my office. He said, Dad, it's my birthday. Can we play now? I'm like, oh, son, I got work to do. I'm going over my notes. And for a reason, I just stopped in the moment and I had a football on the floor of my office for some reason. And Clay said, there's a football right here. And him and I love playing catch together. And it was a full-size football. So I said, yeah, let's play some catch. And so I took a picture of him because it was a sweet little moment. Here's Clay. This is standing in my office last Sunday. The football is about as big as his torso, you know. It's a very heavy, like legal size football. And we're just throwing it back and forth in my office. But here's why I share this. As we started doing that, it was unbelievable. But the simplicity of just tossing the ball with my son as I did it, the Lord's presence just came upon me. And I felt it, right? I could have easily gone through that Sunday without that. But all of a sudden, as I'm just playing catch with my boy, metaphorical of life, the Lord, I mean, I don't know if Clay noticed, but I had like tear coming down, the presence of God. Here's why. I felt like God just was gently reminding me, hey, Nathan, all you got to do this morning is catch the ball I'm throwing you. So, oh. He's like, I gave you this life, remember? Just catch that. I loved you first, just catch that. I'm the one who called you here to this church you're pastoring right now. I'm the one who put you here with these people at this exact time in history. Let me just pass you that ball. And then I catch it. I toss it back to the Lord. He loves me, therefore I love him. That's what Scripture says. He loved us first. And you know what it felt a lot like as I was doing it? I'm receiving, and then I'm continuing. And so I just want to encourage you. We talked about heavy, daunting things in relationships. It's a big deal. That matters to God's heart. But you know how you get there? You catch the ball again. And maybe that's all you need this morning. Catch the ball of His grace, and then when you toss it back to Him, that's like lifting up your praise. Catch the ball of He loves you unconditionally. Toss back to Him this, God, I love you. That's playing catch with your Heavenly Father. Receiving and continuing. How about this? Catch the ball of your divine assignment. If you're married, your spouse is part of your divine assignment. Your kids, your parents are part of your divine assignment. Even though they raised you, now part of your assignment is your relationship with them. You know the ball you throw back? Obedience. Just obey Jesus. So Lord, I thank you for my friends. I thank you for Tapestry Church. I want to pray specifically for any of the marriages that maybe just feel like they need to be reinvigorated with the vision of God. That maybe have lost even perhaps the sense of joy or even love or hope. Where there is no vision, the people perish, Scripture says. And I believe that perhaps God sent me here literally today just to let you know that He wants to give you a fresh, invigorating vision for your marriage that is going to change everything. All you need to do is again receive the ball from Him. He wants your marriage to be so sweet in fellowship that it's reflective of the fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The kind of unity and communion that we can only dream of. The Garden of Eden, the heart of God. Lord, I pray there'd be such hope welling up in married couples. I pray also for young people that are wrestling in their obedience to their parents. I pray for those that are parenting that they would not embitter their children. I pray for those that are wrestling in their place of employment that you'll give them your heart and vision of doing everything they do, every single day through the lens of faith and unto their true master, you, King Jesus. And I pray your blessing on Tapestry Church, Pastors Gary and Jen and their family, the board here, the staff, the whole team, the volunteers, all the way to visitors who are brand new today. Bless them, God. Pour out your Spirit on this church like never before, God. Lead them onward. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Love you guys very much. Absolute joy to be with you. Make sure you connect with someone if you're new here and you're looking for next steps, but we are dismissed. Have a great rest of your day.